Again, I just want to say thank you, Tasha, for sharing what you shared with us this morning, and especially what you shared about Veritas training. Because this morning we'll be deviating from our series through the Gospel of Mark. If you're a visitor this morning, normally on Sunday mornings we go through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And last Sunday we finished Mark chapter 13. We'll continue on to Mark chapter 14 in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. But this morning I want to deviate from that series. I want to deviate from that because of something that I believe the Lord has laid not only on my own heart, but on the heart of my fellow elder Dieter and on the hearts of the executive. And it's in keeping with what Tasha shared this morning about training leaders. And so, as many of you know, I'm not very good with titles for sermons, but I've attempted one that hopefully will be memorable. Teaching teachers. Should be able to remember that, right? It's not that hard. And the reason I want to discuss this particular topic this morning is because the eldership, Dieter and I, we've actually been talking and praying about the possibility of starting an internship program at Strand Baptist Church. We've actually been talking and praying about that for the last 2 years. But up to this point, it's been a private burden on my heart, and I know it's been on Dieter's heart as well. And then a couple of months ago, we got together and we started talking about it in earnest after Dieter became an elder of Strand Baptist Church. And we said, well, we seriously need to consider this if we feel that this is biblical and we feel that this is important for the life of the church. We need to start thinking about it and talking about it. So we prayed about it and then took it to the executive and we said, listen, we want to start an internship program. And one of the amazing things is that the Lord orchestrates things in ways that you could not possibly have foreseen. Coming down to Strand Baptist Church, everyone told me, listen, it's an old people's church. They were right. You can get me for that later. But also, as you find in any body of Christ, you have the different generations coming together. And so we thought, I mean, it's Strand, and people usually go to Strand to retire. And usually it's just the way that it's perceived, at least up in the north. And we thought, where in the world will we find, someone who would be interested not only in going into ministry, but being, you know, mentored and shepherded through Strand Baptist Church? And then one day, Matthew and Tammy showed up at Strand Baptist Church. And they come from a church that I know well. My brother was a youth pastor at Goodwood Baptist Church many years ago and basically did his internship at Goodwood. And Matthew was there when he started studying theology and in the meantime has come to Strand Baptist Church, has become a member here, has become a deacon here at Strand Baptist Church. And so we felt, well, there's this burden on our hearts to train up the next generation of pastors and missionaries. And we have this young man and his wife in our church who is completing his studies at the end of the year. And so we went to the executive and we said, listen, we'd like to give him the opportunity, an opportunity that was afforded to me, and I'll say more about that as we continue, but one that we'd like to extend to him and in that way be part of what God is doing in raising up the next generation of pastors and teachers and missionaries. And so the executive graciously agreed. It's also a burden on their hearts, and it's something that they not only put their vote behind, but active effort behind as well. And so at the half-yearly meeting, as an executive proposal we want to bring to the church, the proposal that we want to appoint Matthew DeMonzi as a full-time intern of Strand Baptist Church for 2019. Matthew, Lord willing, will finish his studies at the end of this year. You will, ne, Matthew? No pressure. And so we want to give Matthew the opportunity that was afforded to so many of us, those of us who have been in ministry and started out in ministry. And so that is something that I have to announce earlier than all the other proposals. The reason for that being is, while it's not a call in the strictest sense of the word, it's not an associate pastor, it's not a full pastor of the church, it's an internship. It is taking someone else on staff. We'll be in the office every day, and we'll be part of the ministry here every day, and it will have to be cared for by the church. And so that's something that I want to bring to you, and I'm asking you to prayerfully consider that for the 20th of September. Now, what I want to devote the rest of this morning to is to explain why I feel this is so vital and important. And as we do that, I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read the following, just verse 1 and verse 2. It's the Apostle Paul, as far as we know, his final letter. He's writing it during his second imprisonment in Rome. His first imprisonment, when he wrote Philippians, he said very clearly in Philippians, I expect to be released. But by the time you get to the end of 2 Timothy, you know that the Apostle Paul does not expect to be released. He is fully convinced that this is the end of the line. He has completed his ministry. He's run the race. And his life now is at an end. And so he writes this letter to Timothy. And look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men, will be able to teach others also. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, we ask for your grace and for your mercy, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we would truly see, not only from this particular passage, but from the whole of the Old and New Testament, your heart, Lord, for raising up others for the work. Lord, that we would not just be content with having pastors and having missionaries, but that it would be the burden and the passion of our hearts to raise up pastors and to raise up missionaries. Lord, that we would have an influence that long outlasts us, and one that extends far beyond the borders of the Helderberg. And this, Lord, we pray in this, that you would help us. We view it as a very serious task. We pray that through your word you would impress upon our hearts just how seriously you are about it. Amen. Now, as I've already kind of intimated, any ministry, whether it's missions, pastoring, whether it's leading a Sunday school class, or even leading a Bible study, can be pretty daunting. I know this because when I ask people to lead a Bible study or to lead a Sunday school class, I can see it in their faces. Like a deer in the headlights. When you think about something that is full-time missions and pastoring, we very often have the sink or swim approach in church. Know what I'm talking about? We throw them in at the deep end and we hope that they'll survive. And if they do, great, we've made a pastor. And if they don't, well, I remember starting out at seminary. Since I started studying theology, they bombarded us with statistics. Statistics of pastors and missionaries who fall out somewhere along the way. For example, in 1998, the Schaefer Institute published the following statistic. They said that about 50% of pastors starting out do not last 5 years. 1 in 10 pastors will retire as ministers of the gospel in some form. That's a frightening stat. Thankfully, mercifully, trends seem to have changed. The most recent studies indicate that where previously they thought that 1,500 pastors were dropping out each month in the United States, they have now found that the estimate is much closer to 250 a month. And while that is progress and it's much better, it's still worryingly high. What do these statistics tell us? Well, apart from the fact that ministry can be daunting, I do think they tell us that we have not necessarily adequately equipped and trained people for the ministry. Well, how can that be? We have seminaries and we send them off for 4 years. Didn't they learn, you know, Greek and Hebrew and pastoral theology and systematic theology and biblical counseling and homiletics and hermeneutics and a bunch of other things that I can't pronounce properly? Isn't that enough to equip them for ministry? The reality is that they need that. And it helps tremendously. And I thank the Lord for the 4 years I studied at seminary and the 2 years I did at the University of the Northwest. But in acquiring those skills and acquiring that knowledge, there's only so much that an artificial environment like seminary and like a university can impart. There's only so much that you can learn there. There are things that seminary cannot teach. Because seminaries are a supplement to what God is doing through the church. Because the church is God's program for the world. It's in the church that pastors are raised up. It's in the church that missionaries are raised up. It's through the church that they're sent out into the world. And when the Lord is blessed to use their ministry and people start believing the gospel and they come together, guess what happens? A church forms. And if they're faithful to the gospel and they're faithful to their calling from that church in that particular context, other pastors and other missionaries are raised up. And those churches start planting churches. And those churches start sending out missionaries. And they in turn repeat the entire process. Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, the largest seminary in the United States, says the following in a book, 15 Things Seminary Couldn't Teach Me, by the way. He writes, in the best context, this means a senior pastor is taking younger pastors under his care and teaching. And as Colin Hanson comments in the same book, only the local church under the authority of God can make a man a minister. Now, do we see this in the Bible? Because that's the biggest question. Do we see this in the Bible? Well, I think we see this clearly exemplified in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Because you'll remember as we went through the Gospel of Mark, right at the beginning, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus called the disciples, we are told that he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So that they might walk with Jesus for 3 years, see his life, hear his words, witness his ministry, and then so that he might send them out so that they can train and teach others as well. It was this kind of life on life, intimate fellowship in which Jesus equipped and trained them for what he wanted them eventually to do. Think about this. The first mission trip that they went on in Mark chapter 6, by the time they went on their first mission trip in Mark chapter 6, they had witnessed Jesus confront the scribes and Pharisees because of false doctrine, teach crowds in parables, calm the storm, deliver the Gerasene demoniac, heal Jairus' daughter, and be rejected at Nazareth. They went through all of those ups and downs of ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. Admittedly, the apostles had the unique privilege of spending 3 years with Jesus during his earthly ministry. But the model was not unique to Jesus. In fact, it was not even invented by Jesus during his earthly ministry. Do you remember Moses and Joshua? We so easily forget that Moses, early on in Exodus chapter 24, when he went onto Mount Sinai, we are told that so Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Joshua's there. Yes, he didn't go all the way, but Joshua was there. And later, when we're told in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, when Moses went out to the camp, to the tent of meeting outside of the camp, Joshua was there. We read there, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses, training up the next guy. What about Elijah and Elisha? Elijah, appointed a prophet by God, and in 1 Kings chapter 19, he walks past Elisha, casts his cloak upon him, and calls him to be his disciple. And late in 2 Kings chapter 2, when the Lord takes Elijah to heaven, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. He continues the work. What about the New Testament? Well, think about the Apostle Paul. Where did the Apostle Paul start? We often forget this. The Apostle Paul started by joining the church in Damascus after his Damascus Road experience. And then in Acts chapter 11, you can read about that. We don't have time to go into that in detail. But in Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was approached by Barnabas, who then took him to the church at Antioch. And they ministered there together, Paul with Barnabas. And while they ministered there, in a church prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit led the local church. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. The Lord led the local church to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of ministry. And Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch into the regions of the Gentiles and the surrounding area. And you know what they did? They took John Mark with them. You remember John Mark? He wrote the gospel that we've been studying for the last couple of years. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas separated. Barnabas continued on, taking John Mark with him. And we're told in Acts chapter 15 that the Apostle Paul took Silas, sometimes called Silvanus. You'll read about him in many of Paul's letters. Paul dictated his letters to him. He took him with him. And in Acts chapter 16, the first stop, first place they reach, Lystra, we read that the Apostle Paul picked up Timothy. Paul also mentions Titus, Aristarchus, Demas, and many others who were trained in his ministry. Not all of them turned out well, but by God's grace, most did. It's what Paul did. It's one of the reasons why Paul's ministry outlived him, why his influence reached further than his presence. By the time Paul finished the race, and he writes 2 Timothy chapter 2, he could entrust the church in Ephesus to Timothy, the church on the Isle of Crete to Titus. And at this point, from what we know, Silas or Silvanus was serving the Apostle Peter as well, assisting him. All men trained and raised up by the Apostle Paul. I wish we had time to see how this happened in the early church and how studiously the early church raised up the next generation of pastors and teachers, and always within the context of the local church. They did not just ship them off somewhere and say, "You make them pastors." The local church said, "We'll do that." I love this quote from Nine Marks Ministries. A couple of weeks ago, we met with Mark Dever, who's the leader of Nine Marks Ministries and the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in America. And they shared this. Training pastors is the responsibility of both church leaders as well as churches as a whole. Churches are responsible to support their pastors' work in training men for ministry, give whatever resources they can to train men for ministry, equip and encourage men themselves, and ultimately to select their own leaders, which implies some kind of responsibility to oversee their training. In other words, seminaries don't make pastors, churches make pastors. How do we do that? From our passage this morning, I want to propose briefly three things. Briefly. I'll try my best to be brief. Number one, identify. Number one, identify. Look at what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." faithful men. What should we be looking for as a church? What should I as a pastor be looking for? Faithful men. Trustworthy, dependable. Now, what does a faithful, a trustworthy, dependable candidate look like? Well, I think, again, we could look at the example of Timothy, because clearly Paul thought that Timothy fit the bill. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul meets Timothy in Lystra, we are told that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Acts chapter 16, verse 2. This is significant because, bear this in mind, this means that he had a good reputation in the church before Paul arrived. He had a good reputation in the church before Paul arrived. In fact, it was the recommendation of the local church that moved Paul to consider him in the first place. And what did he see in Timothy that commended him for ministry? Well, again, it's more topical this morning, so I'm going to take you to Philippians chapter 2. We did this in our Bible study during the week, actually last week. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes Timothy. And listen what he says, Philippians 2 verse 19 to verse 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why would he send Timothy? Well, he says, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like you, like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Wow. What a commendation. The Apostle Paul says that I have no one who I know will genuinely care for you, love you, and have compassion for you the way that Timothy does. He saw that in him. Thatcher mentioned narcissism, self-obsession, self-worship. It's rampant in the church. And sadly, it's rampant in seminaries. Last year, I was given the opportunity to share the word at a local seminary. And while I was talking, I told them, at one point, I too thought that I was God's gift to the Christian church. And God had to humble me to realize it's not about me. And Paul says Timothy got that. They looked at his life and he could see that he loved the local church. He could see that he loved his brothers and sisters. He could see that he had a genuine concern and compassion for others. It's one of the first signs of true spiritual life. You love the brothers. By the way, if you don't love the church now, you have no reason to expect God to call you into ministry. Whatsoever. If you don't love the church, you don't belong in a pulpit. You don't belong in as a leader of a Bible study. There's no place for self-worship in ministry. And people who do it destroy churches and turn them into little idol temples, where it's about a particular personality in the pulpit. God help us that would never happen at Strand Baptist Church. Second thing Paul mentions also in that passage, he says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Related to the first, not only does he love the church and his brothers and sisters in church, but his greatest passion in life is not his own interests, but the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's consumed with building Christ's kingdom, building Christ's church, spreading the glory and renown of Christ. That's what Timothy was about. Paul states it negatively. He says there are others who look to their own interests. We have enough of those in the world. We don't need more of them. But we need people who would set the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Did Timothy do this perfectly? Did Paul do this perfectly? Well, I'm convinced just because I know what the Bible says about the sinfulness of the human heart, even a saved human heart, that no, they didn't do it perfectly. But this was so visible that Paul could see it in the life of Timothy. Third, he mentions his track record. Look at verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. His track record. Timothy could be sent to the church in Philippi and later be entrusted with the church in Ephesus because Paul saw what Timothy had done over the course of his life in the local church and in ministry with the apostle Paul. One of the dangerous things at seminary is people think that seminary or missions training or a Bible college will give them a heart for ministry. If you did not have a heart for ministry before you went, I promise you, you won't have one by the time you're done. If you were not involved in the local church before you're sent, you won't be involved in the local church when you're done. People who have a true heart for ministry, a true heart for the cause of Christ, who love others more than themselves, they'll look for ways to be involved. They'll look for ways to serve. And Paul saw that in Timothy, both in Lystra and Iconium, but then in his own ministry, his proven worth. He labored with Paul as a son. And by the way, that's just a reference to a Jewish custom, in-house training with dad. That's what happened. The family trade was passed on from father to son. That is how Jesus, the carpenter, we have Jesus as a carpenter, or know him as the carpenter from Nazareth. That is how probably Paul became a tent maker. That's how Timothy became a preacher. These are the kind of things that Paul says Timothy should look out for. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Entrust to faithful men. Steve Martin writes, Christian pastors want faithful written above their tombstones. Not innovative, not creative. Biblical shepherds want to hear our Lord say on judgment day, well done, good and faithful servant. So if we want to train up the next generation of pastors, missionaries, first step is identify. Identify. Second, train. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? We have them. What should we do with them? Ship them off to seminary? No. Yes, send them to seminary by all means. But train them within the context of the local church. When Paul writes this to Timothy, he says here, entrust what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men. What Paul is talking about is the local church context. He's talking about the church in Ephesus. He's telling Timothy that in that local church, when you've identified these faithful men, you then go and you entrust them within the context of the local church with all that you've heard from me. How do you do that? Well, how did Paul do it? Here I briefly want to mention two things. Number one, he modeled faithfulness. He modeled faithfulness. There's a kind of life-on-life discipleship that happens within the context of the local church that's very difficult to replicate at seminary. I'm not being too harsh on seminary, am I?
No.
I loved my seminary. Really did. Afrikaanse Baptiste Seminarium in Kempton Park. Loved it. Loved the people there. But that's not enough. Paul's teaching involved modeling, not just imparting facts. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, join in imitating me. And in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's one of the scariest things about the ministry. And one thing that I ask you, please pray for me and for my family. The last thing I want is to look at my church and say, boy, they look like me and I'm disappointed. So pray that the Lord would help me be faithful in my own walk with the Lord, and how I lead my wife and teach my children and love my fellow believers. Pray for that, please. But then also, let's model that to one another. I know we've been talking about pastors and missionaries, and that is easy to think that's the task of the pastor in the church, but we have seasoned saints in this church, and we can learn much from one another. And you can model as much for the next generation of pastors and missionaries what faithfulness looks like as I can. It's not just my job. All of us as a church should model true Christian faithfulness. What does that look like? Someone comes to me and pulls on my coattails and says, Pastor, what does that look like? I need to be able to say, go and have coffee with that member. And you'll see. It's not just the pastor. And second, not only should we model faithfulness, we should teach faithfully. We should teach faithfully. What did Timothy hear from the Apostle Paul? He says here, all that you, verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I don't think he's talking about one occasion of teaching with the big crowd. I think he's talking about various crowds. And Paul's message never changed. Paul didn't alter his theology depending on who was there. He changed his approach. He changed the structure of his sermon, his illustrations and applications. But the truth was the same all the way through. And what did he hear? He heard the gospel. He heard the word day in, day out. When Paul is being taken to Rome for the first time in Acts chapter 20, and he's saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus, he says in Acts chapter 20 verse 27, that he did not neglect to teach them the whole counsel of God. Not just his favorite Bible verse, or his hobby horse, or his pet topic, or his favorite book. The whole counsel of God. And Timothy sat there while Paul was teaching, and guess what? He drank it all in. Faithful teaching. You know what makes learning in the church so vital and why it's so different from, example, seminary? Apart from the fact that at seminary you have to write a test and you fail sometimes. Remember, teens, what Tasha mentioned? What's the difference between church and school? At school you write tests, you can fail. Well, at seminary you can write tests and you can fail. And very often you just want to master material so that you can get the marks. That's not the kind of instruction that we need. Church gives the teaching hands and feet. It gives it a lived-in feel. It embodies the teaching. We don't just know theoretically, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to put it into practice. So being part of that, Juan Sanchez writes the following: when we model faithful handling of God's word, this increases listeners' confidence in the Bible, and their confidence in our competency to handle scripture will grow. Faithful exposition, week in and week out, models character, competency, and a care to the congregation. Faithful teaching. At this point, forgive me for getting personal. When I started out, after my conversion, for the first time in my life, I started going to church faithfully. Youth pastor at the church was Artie Stunder, who later became Colin and Pat's pastor at White River. He gave me my first opportunity to lead a Bible study. And when we had an outreach, he was the one who asked me to lead the prayer group. When another church asked for people to volunteer for an outreach, he recommended me to that ministry. And I was in high school at the time. Nati took a lot of time with me and my brother. And I thank God for that. He took this seriously. When my time at that particular church finished, Francois Carr, whom some of you know, he grew up here in the Strand, he said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't really know." I said, "Okay, come with me." And had the opportunity to lead Bible studies and to preach to schools in the Free State, Mpumalanga, KwaZulu-Natal. He gave me opportunities to lead Bible studies, to organize outreaches. He spent a lot of time with me. And I thank God for that. And then at some point, Constantia Park Baptist Church, and the pastor at the time, Pastor Martin Holt, came to me and he said, "When are you going to seminary?" "I don't know." He said, "Okay, I'll take you." And on a Thursday afternoon, I got into his car. It was the only time I ever got into his car. It was enough. But he drove me all the way from Pretoria to Kempton Park. And he arranged to introduce us to the staff at the Afrikaanse Baptiste Seminarium. So my local church, Constantia Park Baptist Church, sent me out. And they said, "Well, you can't just do that." Then they gave me the youth ministry. We did that for a number of years. And when our time there ended, another local church came alongside us and said, "Listen, we want to give you an opportunity to teach and to preach, so that by the time you're done, you'll know what it means to teach God's Word." And there were various churches who took a very big chance on me. The other day I went through my sermons from the past. I deleted everything before 2008. I just wiped the slate clean. I just thought, no, never gonna go back to that again. But there were churches who gave me an opportunity. The Afrikaanse Baptiste Kerk in Kempton Park, the Afrikaanse Baptiste Kerk in Krugersdorp, the Afrikaanse Baptiste Kerk in Frankfurt, and most especially the Afrikaanse Baptiste Kerk in Sunwood Park. And they gave me an opportunity, and boy did I mess up. And after I hit my head hard, Constantia Park Baptist Church came to me and they said, "We'd like to call you back for an internship." And we went. And for 2 years and 2 months, I had the opportunity day in and day out to witness true Christian ministry. Be involved in youth work, outreach, counseling. Pastor Willem Bronkers took the time to sit me down and set me straight, and that happened a lot. And then, when Strand Baptist Church called, it was the eldership of my local church who told me, "You think you can go?" Colin and I spoke about it the other day. They are no self-made ministers in the ministry. Not in the pastorate, not in missions. Which brings me to my last point. You identify, you train, you send. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that part, be able to teach others also. At some point, they had to shove me out the door. At some point, they had to tell me, "Now go and make mistakes. Bump your head and stub your toe and fall down and get up again." But they'd equipped me at least to such an extent that, yes, I did fall and I did make mistakes. And I am going to make mistakes. But by God's grace, I've seen examples of people recover from them. At some point, we have to give people the opportunity to fail. It's a scary thing when you hand over your pulpit to someone else. I now know what the pastor at Krugersdorp Baptist Church went through. It's a scary thing to give someone a ministry or a Bible study and say, run with it, because you always know in the back of your mind, what if they make a mistake? And I know, and you know, that the church can come down hard on someone when they make a mistake in the context of local church ministry, right? And those who've been on the mission field know how hard the church can be on a missionary who's experienced a setback or a failure or difficulty or trials. So very often, instead of coming alongside them and lifting them up and helping them to carry on, we come down on them like a hammer. The Apostle Paul gave Timothy ministry opportunity. He sent him to Philippi. He sent him to Thessalonica. And later he entrusted the church at Ephesus to Timothy. And Timothy had a hard time and he made mistakes and he wanted to give up. And Paul was there encouraging him all the way. You have no idea how many calls I've made to Willem over the last couple of years. And not just him. So many others who've been such an encouragement to me over the years. It's so necessary. At some point we need to send them. At some point they need to do. At some point they need to take risks. And we take the risk alongside them. We're part of that. Timothy needed to teach them. And they needed to teach others also. Couldn't stop with Paul and Timothy. Couldn't stay that way. I still remember the conversation that I had with the elders at Constantia Park Baptist Church when they told me, we think your time at Constantia has come to an end. And we had no idea what would happen next. But they felt it's time for us to go. And here we are. And that by God's grace. I know I've said quite a lot about my own experience in this. And normally, I'll be honest, I don't really like doing that. But this morning I feel it's important so that you can understand why this is really a burden on my heart. I would not have been able to be the pastor of Strand Baptist Church if it had not been for a long series of faithful local church pastors and faithful local churches that brought us to this point. And I think that we would be disobedient to God's model and to God's plan and purpose for the church if we don't become the kind of church where the next generation of pastors and missionaries can be nurtured, raised up, and sent out. If we don't do that, it dies with us. And that's not God's plan for the church. Local churches raising up pastors and missionaries who share the gospel. Every member should share the gospel, but now particularly who share the gospel, and where the Lord gives fruit upon their ministry, churches are planted who raise up other pastors and missionaries. And more churches are planted, and those churches raise up pastors and missionaries. And sometimes, by God's grace, we send them to India, or we send them to Peru, or we come alongside them in Bulgaria, or whatever the case might be. We help translations in Ethiopia, but the point is we want to be part of what God is doing in the world. And it's not just happening out there. It starts here. May God give us here at Strand Baptist Church a ministry that long outlives us. In closing, a friend of mine pastoring a church up north said one of his elders came to him and said, we're not doing enough for leadership development. He said, what do you mean? He said, no, we're just not. I don't feel we're doing enough for leadership development. He said, okay. Would you consider, and he mentioned a couple of names, these guys, leaders. Yeah. So they were all sent out from this church. They mentioned a couple of names. And he said, them? Yeah. They were all sent out from that church. Fusty and I sat down the other day and we counted. Between her home church, where I met her, and my home church, where I did my internship, we identified 23 pastors raised up in the last... 23 pastors and missionaries. Some of them going to as far as Papua New Guinea, others going to Sintalina, others went up to Kyrgyzstan. You even know where that is? 23 in 20 years. 23. Because local churches took the time to raise up the next generation of pastors and missionaries. That's on our heart. Prayerfully consider that with us. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us as a local church to nurture, encourage, strengthen, equip, and challenge. Not just certain individuals, but Lord, I pray the whole church. That we would be the kind of church that is part of the Great Commission. Not just when we have a missions conference. Not just when we go out on a Saturday morning and share the gospel. Not just when we send funds to missionaries in far-flung countries. But Lord, in every aspect of our church life, make us an incubator for pastors and missionaries. For your glory we pray this. Amen.